All right, kids, you're dismissed till Children's Church.
Thank you, James, for leading us through communion. I'm feeling very echoey. Is that what you guys are hearing too? Is this on? Yeah, a little bit. Well, good morning, and it's good to see all of you here in the building, as well as those of you online. We're grateful that you can worship with us. If you're online, please let us know that you're watching. You can email us at office@cbclittleburn.org. And if you're in the building, if you didn't sign those guest pads, as Pastor Rob had said, please go ahead and fill those out. We'd love to just get to know you. If you want to meet me afterwards, I'm not a celebrity or anything. I'm just one of the sheep as well, but I am out there. If you have any questions about our church, or if you just want to say hi, I'd love to meet anybody who's new, or if this is your second or third time, that's fine too. If you'd like to get the slides for today's sermon, as always, they're up here, either that QR code on the screen, or you can go to your bulletin, and right there on the sermon outline, you can see a QR code there and get that as well. That's always going to be there. You can go back to it later on. It's on a Google Drive, so you can access it at any time. And my hope is that what we do here on a Sunday will impact the way you live during the week. Because today we're going to be discussing a song that David wrote that can be rather difficult to read. It's difficult because it hits a nerve inside us that often gets struck when we feel that there is injustice in the world. And it's really tackling the question, what do I do, God, when I feel like I have been wronged and everything inside me wants to fight back? If you've been watching the news recently, I was even hesitant to bring this up because it can get us in a political debate or a different worldview debate, but there's been a case that actually came to a guilty verdict recently with the Carmelo Anthony and Austin Metcalf. If you don't know about that, it was a stabbing. This black young man stabbed a white man back in April of 2025. They finally did the court trial and he was found guilty. And you can get in a whole debate all throughout that. I saw both sides giving a verdict before even the evidence was presented to the jury. And that really made me angry because as Christians, we shouldn't be jumping in with the rest of the world, just coming to conclusions. We should let the evidence come and represent this person, see if it's true, and let this system, the court system, hopefully, that is operating well, bring the person to justice or find them innocent. Well, in this court case, they found Carmelo Anthony guilty of murdering Austin Metcalf. And after that, if you were paying attention to the news, there was this ugly response from the defendant's side that just made me angry. I was watching different video clips on YouTube, and people were calling everyone who didn't agree with their side a racist, that we were just evil people for wanting this. This wasn't a fair trial. This is wicked. You guys are going to be judged for this crime. And everything inside of me got angry. And I thought, why is this happening to me? Why do I care what these strangers think of me? I never met these people. They're just on a video. And I realized what it was is I felt like there was an injustice in this all. I felt like I needed to do something to correct the narrative, that what they're saying is untrue about me and the rest of the legal system and how the courts came to a guilty verdict, that what they're saying is false, and I need to step into this some way, somehow, to make sure that justice prevails. And so I was just tempted to want to get like on social media and be like, oh, you know what? Nope, you're wrong, and you're the racist, and by the way, you're ugly too, you know? And I thought, wow, God, why is it that that is my knee-jerk reaction? And how do I come at this from a Christian worldview? How do I come at this as a follower of Jesus Christ? Really, the question was, what would Jesus do, or what would Jesus want me to do in this situation? Because the knee-jerk response was to hate these other people, try to control the narrative, try to tell them they're wrong and I'm right, and do something about it, that it was up to me to make sure justice happens. And I said, I don't think that's what Jesus would have wanted me to do. So then what would he want me to do? Well, Psalm 35 is going to answer this question. David finds himself in a situation where he has been wronged. There is injustice. And the knee-jerk reaction could have been, as king of Israel, to attack his enemies, literally kill them if he wanted to, literally bring them to trial, find them guilty, and find them as people who should be judged by God's law and then sentenced to death. David could have done that. But David doesn't do that. He does something completely different, something that's unexpected. And it has me wondering, why? Why did David do this and not the knee-jerk reaction, which is to retaliate, to make justice happen, to control the narrative? What I realized as I was studying this scripture is that initial response is a response out of my sin nature. When your first reaction is to get back at the other person, that is not your new nature, that is your sin nature. Your new nature is something you got when you believed in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit indwelt you, you were born again. The new nature does things differently. It does things the way Jesus would do. It does what Psalm 35 is going to teach us today. So, what we're going to do is walk through Psalm 35 and discover, how do I live out of my new nature and respond to these situations where I've been wronged at work or with a family member or a friend or a person on social media that I don't even know and for some reason I care about their opinion of me? What is the new nature response? What would that look like? Well, I'm going to start by giving you the takeaway first. And I'm giving you the takeaway first because this, although we believe that this is true, it is hard to live out. I believe most of you, if not all of you, even those of you online, would agree with this statement that's from Psalm 35. The takeaway for Psalm 35 is trust God's hands of justice before using your hands for revenge. Basically, what you're saying there is, don't settle the score by yourself. Let God make it right. Now, this statement, I believe all of us would agree intellectually up here. But when it comes to living that out, most of the time, that knee-jerk reaction, that sinful nature response is what comes out. Think of it this way. This is a cool illustration I shared with my son one time. It was not new to me. I found it on YouTube, okay? If I have an orange and I squeeze that orange, what's going to come out? Orange juice, right? You wouldn't expect lemon juice to come out or pineapple juice to come out or grape juice to come out. You would expect orange juice to come out. You're that orange. When the world squeezes you, when the world puts pressure on you, challenges who you think you are, who you know you are, who God says you are, when the pressure of life and something uncomfortable happens, especially when you feel wronged, that is when the pressure feels really tight. What comes out of you? What is squeezed out when that pressure is put on? Is it sin? Or is it your new nature in Jesus Christ? I want to get to a point where when I'm squeezed, Jesus comes out of me. Not that old self that I have. So let's walk through this song that David wrote in a difficult time of his life where he was feeling the pressure of injustice and see how he responds. And I'm going to teach you what we need to do instead to rewire our brains so the next times you are squeezed with injustice, what comes out is Jesus and not that old self. Now, the song can be divided into three sections, and we're going to look at each one of these three sections. It's going to paint God in a particular image so that you understand what we're calling God to do and how we are to respond to injustice in the world. He's going to have this image of God as being this mighty warrior who comes to his rescue. He's then going to have this image of a just judge that he wants God to rule over his case and not the world or even himself. And then he's going to sit in the hope that God does see everything that is happening to him, and he will make it right eventually. The truth will come out. But David doesn't have to force it. He can trust God to let it come out. So let's go ahead and look at that first section, verses 1 through 10, and discover the first response you are to have when that pressure of injustice is felt in your life, when you feel like you've been wronged, when someone comes against you and posts something negative about you, when you get in a disagreement at church and you feel like the gossip mill is turning against you and you're wondering what people are thinking of you and you feel like you gotta speak up because if you believe what the gossipers believe, then it's gonna ruin your reputation and then I'll have to leave the church and I'll have to leave, you know, my friends and oh my goodness, my world is coming apart. What do we do first when we feel like we've been wronged and everything inside of you wants to fight back? That everything inside of you wants to fight back, I'm telling you, that is your sin nature. You are to respond differently. And let's see how David responded differently in Psalm 35, verses 1 through 10. Plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for my help. Also draw out the spear and stop, or it's, sometimes this is translated as another weapon, a javelin. Stop those who pursue me. Say to my soul, God, I am your salvation. He's talking about God being his salvation. Let those be put to shame and brought to dishonor who seek after my life. Let those be turned back and brought to confusion who plot my hurt. Let them be like chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery. Let the angel of the Lord pursue them, for without cause they have hidden their net for me in a pit, which they have dug without cause for my life. Let destruction come upon him unexpectedly, and let his net that he has hidden catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall. O God, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like you? Delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him. Yes, the poor and the needy from him who plunders. As David is wrestling with injustice that's being brought against him, and I want you to realize this is real injustice that's being brought against David. We don't know exactly the time of his life that this is, that he's singing about, but I can think of multiple times that he felt the great injustice of people coming after him when he didn't deserve it. The first thing I can remember is as King Saul of Israel is chasing him and wanting to kill him for no reason at all, just because he's more popular and because God said, by the way, you're not going to be king anymore, I've anointed David. Okay, well that kind of hurts. But everything's coming together. David didn't do anything wrong. He's just following God. And David proves that he's not trying to dethrone Saul multiple times. He has multiple times where he can kill him, and he doesn't do it. So that's one situation in David's life that this could be referring to. But the second one is when his own son causes a coup and makes him flee Jerusalem. And everybody's against him, and he's crying out to the Lord. So David knew what it felt to be betrayed and hurt deeply by people even you loved, people who were close to you. You know, it's one thing to hear what people are saying on the internet about me that I'm like, that's not true. It's another thing for people I know, friends. Imagine the whole church coming against you, thinking you're a pedophile. And you're like, I'm not a pedophile. What are you doing? That would hurt deeply. And not only that, then your family turns against you as well. That would cut even more. And David, what he does is in the situation, the knee-jerk reaction would to be fight back, control the narrative, tell people they're wrong. What does David do? He's not just sitting there passively, right? A lot of times we think that as Christians, what it means when we say, let God, trust God for justice, it means that we're supposed to just sit there and let people walk all over us. That's not what David does here. You see that? He's not sitting there doing nothing. What is David doing? Instead of taking his hands and putting them in fists to fight, what is he doing with his hands? He's praying. Oh, let the first thing you do when you feel there's injustice being done against you, let the first thing you do is go talk to God about it first. We talked about this last week. Don't talk to your brother or sister, or your mom or dad. Don't talk to your friends about it. Don't get on social media and be like, you know, let me tell you what so-and-so did against me. Why do we do that? The first thing David does is he goes to God in prayer. And look what he actually prays to. It's rather disturbing, isn't it? But what he's saying in these first 10 verses is, let God be your mighty warrior and stop trying to be your own savior. That's what we always want to do. I got to save myself from whatever is happening to me. And David is saying, no, that's the wrong knee-jerk reaction. That's where you get your two fists up and you're ready to fight. David is saying, stop that. Let God be your mighty warrior and go to him in prayer. And he's not timid with what he prays about, is he? It's not like he's going and just saying this, Lord, you know, if your will be done, I just want to ask, hey, you know, if you don't mind, I'm sorry to bother you today. I know you're very busy with other people, but if you don't mind, this person's being mean to me, and do you mind doing something about it? You know, if you don't do anything about it, Lord, you know, it's okay. I know you're busy. Why do we do that? David, look at what David does. He's like, God, I feel like injustice has happened against me. People are betraying me, saying things about me that aren't true. God, I need your help. Will you stand up and fight this battle for me? Because everything inside of me from my sin nature wants to fight back. And that's not the right response, Lord. But God, you are good. You know what is true. You know the whole situation, unlike me. You know what's going on. God, will you be the mighty warrior? And look at what he asks of God. In verses 1-3, just look at those again. He's basically saying, God, I want you to go on the defense and I want you to go on the offense for me. This is cool. He says, plead my case, Lord, against those who strive against me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler. A shield is that big piece of wood or whatever you might use, metal, right? And then a buckler is this tinier one. It was a little used for like deflecting blows and stuff. He's saying, take up a defensive position around me, Lord. Protect me from these people. They're coming at me. But not only that, Lord, not only do I want you to defend me, I want you to fight against them. Take up the spear. And a spear, yes, you could do things like close combat. Also, what else could you do with a spear? You could throw that thing. So David is asking God, stop these people from doing this. This is wrong. What they're doing is wrong. And there will be times in your life where people come against you and say things about you, do things against you that is wrong. There is an injustice. What David is showing us is a better way. He is saying, take that where your hands want to come and become fist and fold them in prayer and ask God to be your mighty warrior. One of the things you can ask him to do is, God, be my defense and my offense in this situation. And then he continues. And what he says next is shocking. In verses 4-8, he's saying, God, will you personally destroy these people? Look at what he's saying. Let those be put to shame and brought to dishonor. There's that Hebrew parallelism going on. Let those be turned back and brought to confusion who plot my hurt. So he's saying, hey, let the world know that these people are wrong and evil. Let all their words be brought to confusion so everybody sees what's going on. I see it, Lord. I'm asking you, will you help let the whole world, my world, see it? And then he continues, though, by using this powerful imagery of let them be like chaff in the wind. And if you don't know about just normal harvesting in the field, if you're harvesting grain, you put it all together and you kind of like throw it up in the air so the like little stuff around the grain seed will flake off and get blown in the wind. So David is saying, like, Lord, they're a piece of garbage. Will you do something so that they're blown away and chased away as they come against me? He's not mincing his words here. And he actually says, God, I want you to personally be involved. He actually says the angel of the Lord. Oftentimes we get that mixed up because we think an angel in this situation is like, you know, this little white baby with wings or this big person with wings, like with white robes and stuff. Angel simply means messenger. Those are spiritual beings, but that's not what David is talking about here. The angel of the Lord here is talking about, God, will you show up? the messenger of the Lord is really the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. We see him show up in Abraham and other locations in the Old Testament. And so he's saying, God, will you personally come and do something against these people? Will you chase them away? Will you pursue them as they're running away to make sure they never come back and bring this harm against me? What David is really asking for here is poetic justice. And he says that in a way at the very end there. He's saying, hey, they laid out nets and dug a pit to catch me. So these are people who are trying to catch David in some way so that they can bring shame and dishonor upon him, to tear him down. And he's saying, they set traps for me, Lord. Will you use those same traps that they set to catch themselves? This is like somebody who might like create a fake social media account so they can like slander people and nobody knows who they are, but then they accidentally post something on their real account and then everybody realizes, oh, that's that person who's doing all these terrible things. And the whole crowd then goes against them. That's what David is asking for here. He's asking for poetic justice. So God, be my defense and my offense. God, blow these people away. Let them suffer from the things that they're putting out to trap me, let it trap them. And he says, then, in verse 9, my soul will be joyful in the Lord. I shall rejoice in his salvation. Salvation here means salvation from my enemies doing injustice against me, is what he's talking about. And all my bones shall say, who is like the Lord? And then he gives this beautiful illustration about the poor being taken advantage of by a strong person, or the poor and needy being robbed by someone. He's saying, you stand up for those people when things are done against them, the weak and the poor and the helpless and the widows and the orphans. I know who you are, God. I know what characters you have. I'm asking you to show up in that way for me. You help those who are abused, Lord. That's what you do. I'm being abused. Will you help me? So the knee-jerk reaction for us is to put up fists and fight. David is saying, no, in this song, he's teaching us that is not the right response. The right response is to fold your hands in prayer and first ask God to be your mighty warrior. But David doesn't just ask God to be his mighty warrior. He also asks him to be his just judge. Let's look at verses 11 through 18. Those of you online, turn to verse 11, and we're going to look through all the way through verse 18. And let's see how David calls on God to be his just judge. Fierce witnesses rise up. They ask me things I do not know. So they're trying to catch David in a trap here, actually. They're trying to accuse him of things and let him slip up with his words to try to catch him. They reward me evil for good to the sorrow of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. What he's saying there, I believe, is that I pray deeply for these people. Like, it wasn't just like, oh, Lord, help them, you know, they got so-and-so going on. He's like, I really sat there and thought about it. I prayed about it. It was in my heart for these people that I cared about them. Verse 14, I paced about as though he were my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. But in my adversity, they rejoiced and gathered together. Attackers gathered against me, and I did not know it. They tore at me and did not cease. With ungodly mockers at feast, they gnashed at me with their teeth. This is like the social gossip going on, accusing David. Verse 17, Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue me from their destructions, my precious life from the lions. I will give you thanks in the great assembly. I will praise you among many people. David shows us a better way here. First, he asks God to be his mighty warrior and is telling us, stop trying to be your own savior. Now he's saying, God, will you be the just judge? And you need to stop trying to prosecute your own case. Then that's what we do when we've been wronged, right? I got to give a legal defense about how I'm right and you're wrong. What you're accusing me of is not true. So I'm going to prosecute my own case because I'm the best person who can defend myself. And what David is saying here is you can't defend yourself very well sometimes. In fact, if you go about doing that, the likelihood is it's going to lead you into sin. Because again, the knee-jerk reaction is to react out of our sin nature and fight back. And what David does here is he folds his hands in prayers and says, God, I need you to step in and judge my case. And he lays out some of the things that are happening here in these verses. He's saying, listen, first, they got some witnesses rising up and saying things against me that aren't true, and I don't even know what they're talking about. Have you ever had that happen before? Where someone, all of a sudden you hear later on what people thought about you, and you're like, well, that's not true. Where did you get that from? Have you ever, I've had that before. And you're like, no, that's not who I am. That's what David is feeling here. Like, wait, what are you talking about? Like, that's not who I am. God, these witnesses are coming and saying things about me that aren't true. And they're doing things against me that really hurt. They're evil. And then he starts giving this case about, listen, Lord, when these people were in need, I really did care about them. I tried my best, even though we might've had conflict. I was praying for them. I was even mourning for them. When he puts on sackcloth, he's actually saying it impacted my life. This wasn't just little prayers. David actually cared about these people who were fighting against him, whether that be Saul or his son Absalom, or it could have been some other situation. But you can see why he would be saying this. If it was Saul, he certainly prayed for Saul, and if Saul was coming against him, he's like, why are you doing this? Why are you gathering people in verse 15? You're gathering attackers against me, and I don't even know it until later on. I'm like, wow, this is a whole group of people that's coming against me about things that I didn't do? Wait, this is not okay, Lord. And your knee-jerk reaction is to fight back, control the narrative, right? And David says, no, Lord, you know the situation. Be my judge. Stop what's happening. Help me not try to prosecute my own case. Excuse me. He even says in verse 16, that the ungodly are even at these public events, tearing his name down, tearing his reputation down. And we can feel that sometimes. And he's saying, God, I need you to rescue me. And even gives this beautiful image that they are like lions that are prowling to get me. And this is a theme that's often in scripture, right? About lions being, Satan is a lion ready to devour you. He's saying that's what they're acting like. They're actively coming against me. But God, you are a God of justice. You are a God who knows and sees all things. You can weigh the evidence and see what's going on and prosecute this case, preside over this case fairly. And God, that is what I'm asking you to do. And I will give thanks to you and share everything that you've done for me to everybody else when the outcome comes to show that I was innocent. So David is showing us, again, the better way to respond out of our new nature rather than our sin nature. Our new nature, it's not that you just sit there and go, well, you know, people are bad. I'll just sit here. You can walk all over me. No, your new nature says, God, I want justice. It's a good thing I want justice. And I, you want justice. Will you come and defend me? Will you show everybody who the false witnesses are? Will you help everybody see the truth about the things that are being said to me? You can go to God and ask him for that. Because David understood something we often forget. There will be false witnesses, people who say things against you that are not true, but God sees that. There will be human courts that let you down. God knows that. But that's why David refused to prosecute his own case, because he was blind to everything that was going on. You don't know everything that's going on in your situation. And so if you go trying to attack the opposition and start tearing them down, you don't have all the information. You don't have all the witnesses, but God does. And what you'd usually do, what I can do, is I come on the defense, accusing and now slandering that person, and now there's not peace with people. There is not justice happening. Now it's just two people tearing each other apart. What David is saying is, God, I need you to preside over my case, because I can trust your hands will give justice. I can't trust my hands, because my hands sometimes want revenge. Well, in the next section here, David combines these two ideas of a mighty warrior and this just judge. So let's go ahead and look at how David ends his song here, teaching us how we are to respond when we've been wronged and everything inside of us wants to fight back. Go ahead and turn to verse 19 through 28. In verse 19, we see, "Let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies, nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without cause. For they do not speak peace, but they devise deceitful matters against the quiet ones in the land. They also open their mouth wide against me and say, 'Aha, aha, our eyes have seen it.'" We'll talk about what that means. "This you have seen, O Lord, do not keep silent. O Lord, do not be far from me. Stir up yourself and awake to my vindication. To my cause, my God and my Lord, vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to my righteousness?" No, according to your righteousness. "And let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their heart, 'Ah, so we would have it.' Let them not say, 'We have swallowed him up.' Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who exalt themselves against me. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, 'Let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant.' And my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all day long." This last section is beautiful because what David is saying here is, God, you see what's going on. You're the mighty warrior who can look at the battlefield and see exactly what the enemy is doing. You're the judge that can look at the evidence and the witnesses and see what the truth is. And you will not let my enemies get the final verdict. They don't get to decide what the truth is and what outcome there is. God, you get to decide. Because you are sovereign and you are king and you rejoice in love to help your people out when they are in need. And we see this, let me just walk you through verse 9 through 28, 19 through 28 so you can kind of get an idea of what's happening. Some of these phrases are weird and there's a lot of Hebrew kind of like euphemisms here, like giving illustrations, things that they would say in their language that we might not get. In verse 19 it says, "Let them not rejoice nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without cause." Usually when we wink, if I'm like winking at Rob, I'm like, "Hey," you know, like, mm-mm. It's usually like, "Hey, we know something," and we're kind of like talking about it together, and none of you know, right? Actually, what's here in the Hebrew, they're winking like, "We got this guy. We got him in a trap." This is plotting evil here, is what it's talking about when it says they wink at each other. They're doing the secret communication to plot evil against David. And he says, "For they do not speak peace," in verse 20, "but devise deceitful matters." Verse 21, "They also open their mouths wide against me." So they're saying, they don't want peace. They don't want to like make it right. They don't want to come to me and talk through it. They keep opening their mouths. Again, this is like social media where you get in those fights or you see people, maybe you've read it, maybe you haven't participated in it. But have you ever seen that where it's just like people going back and forth in the comments thinking that they're going to convince the other person? This is like what David is talking about. You keep going back and forth, it's not gonna solve anything here. But in verse 22, that's really the twist of the section. He says, "This you have seen." You've seen what they've been doing. You've seen them plotting evil against me, saying things that aren't true, not seeking to make amends or speak truth. They're not seeking peace, Lord. You see it. Now what I'm asking you, Lord, is don't keep silent in this situation. I need you right now. He asks God even to stir himself up, to wake up and to vindicate him. And that Hebrew idea of vindicate means to set the matter straight or to make things right. God, will you help the truth come out? Will you defend me so that all will see that I didn't do anything wrong and these people are coming against me? In verse 25, he's, actually I missed one, didn't I? No, let's go on to verse 25. He says, "Let them not say in their hearts, 'Ah, so we would have it.'" What they're saying there is like, "We've won. Ha, see, we got David. We got him in a trap and we beat him. No, they're gloating here. He's saying, don't let them get to a place where they say they won against me, and they're gloating against everybody, saying, look at how we've torn David down. He's saying, don't let them swallow me up like a predator would, like a lion would eat his prey. Instead, he brings it back to actually to the idea that was back in verse 4 and verse 26. Let them be ashamed, let them be confused, let shame and dishonor come upon them. So he's just, what he's saying there is, God, will you help people see everything that they are? These are wicked people doing wicked things. Will you bring their reputation down so people stop listening to them? Will you get their words confused so they don't get it right and it looks like they're speaking against themselves, and you just tear down everything that they're bringing against me, Lord? Can you fight that battle for me? Can you be the judge who weighs the evidence and lets everybody see what the true evidence says? And he says in verse 27 and 28, he goes back. This was repeated throughout the song. Let those who are with God shout for joy when this happens. And let God be magnified through whatever outcome there is what he's saying here. I want you to understand, brothers and sisters, let me pastor you for a little bit. If you're going and responding out of your sin nature when something is done wrong against you and everything inside of you wants to fight back and you start fighting with your fist, you drag Jesus' name through the mud when you do that. People will look at you and be like, they're a Christian? I wouldn't have guessed that. But when you respond this way, instead of putting your hands in a fist and folding them in prayer, and asking your friends, absolutely, pray. Pray these powerful prayers to God that are asking God for justice. When you fold your hands in prayer and say, God, whatever the outcome is, I just want you glorified, then you bring glory to Jesus' name. Then people notice that you're responding differently than the world responds. There's something different about you. And that's what David is calling us to do at the very end. Jesus is our best example of this. Jesus, right? He did nothing wrong. He was sinless, right? When you look at our lives, we're not exactly sinless, right? We've done things that are wrong, evil, and we've wronged people. We've acted like the people that David is talking about in a song to other people. So we're not perfect. Sometimes we deserve justice being brought against us. But did Jesus do anything wrong? No. And yet he committed himself to the Father who judges righteously. It's beautiful when Jesus is on trial, they're just shocked that he's not speaking up and controlling the narrative, trying to set things right about what people are saying against him. He doesn't speak up. One, he wanted to go to the cross to die for our sins. I get that. But he's also given us a good model to live by, that your old nature says fight, your new nature says trust. Sometimes you guys ever count how many times I pick this up and I don't drink it? I get so into it, I forget to drink. Let me tell you what's going on, what God is doing inside you that David is talking about in this song. There's a passage in the New Testament from Romans 12 that says that your mind needs to be transformed. That word in the Koine Greek for transform, many of you probably have heard it before, is metamorpho, which is where we get metamorphosis from, right? A caterpillar turning into a butterfly. When you came to faith in Christ, you went through a metamorpho. You were transformed. You now have a new nature. But God says that to live out of that new nature, you need to have your mind transformed. Your mind needs to be renewed, right? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is really cool because that has multiple levels of what that means. I think it means, one, and we've talked about this before, you physically have to rewire your brain from the old nature of thinking to the new nature of thinking. So as we go through scripture, I'm not here to do behavior modification. I'm not trying to get you to do things differently and you're just living out of your old sin nature and you're trying to control that sin nature and I'm just trying to do better, but I can't do it all the time. Forget that. Christianity is not about behavior modification. You know what Christianity is about? Transformation. It's learning how to live out of your new nature and no longer out of your old nature. And one of the ways you need to do that is by metamorphosis of your mind. You need to transform your mind, the way you think. Physically, you need to rewire your brain. That's why we get together. That's why we talk about God's word. That's why we study it on our own. That's why we do things together. That's why we follow Christ together. I want you to be transformed. I want your mind to physically be transformed. I want you to be transformed spiritually, living out of your new nature. And I want you to even be emotionally transformed. Because I'll tell you, sometimes, have you ever noticed in your life that when something bad happens against you, you respond like a toddler? You throw a tantrum. Right? He took my toy and I'm mad about it. Right? I see that with adult Christians. And I'm like, you know what the problem is? Is we're really good at feeding you knowledge of the Bible and transforming some of what you think. We do that. We do that well here at Cornerstone. We're not very good at transforming our emotions and learning how to be emotionally mature. So that's why God gave us these songs in the Bible. The songs bring our emotions up so they can be transformed in a way that just hearing a lecture like I'm doing right now will do. You need to be looking at these pieces of scriptures as songs that transform how you emotionally feel, where you can honestly go before God and learn how to rewire your emotions to be more like Jesus. So you're not responding with a tantrum when something happens to you. So I'm not here to do behavior modification. I'm here to do transformation with you all. But you have to participate in that. That's between also you and God. We can do that here in the leadership, but that's between you and God ultimately, right? And our greatest example is Jesus. Just looking at how he did things, how he responded to his enemies. You can respond that way too, because you have a new nature in Jesus Christ. Well, I want to end by telling you a story. This is a real story I heard on YouTube from a real lawyer, but I changed it a little bit to fit our passage. So if you go and look on YouTube, you might find something similar. I thought it was a great story that emphasizes this point of what do you do when you've been wronged and everything inside of you wants to fight back? And the answer is trust God and let him have the final verdict. Let him fight the battle for you. Let him judge righteously. Let him who sees all and knows all judge your case. Don't put up your fist for revenge. There's a story about this Christian lawyer. He was representing a Christian pastor who was being sued wrongly. It had to do with just sharing the gospel on the street, and people got upset. It was near an abortion clinic or something like that. And the trial was going really poorly for the pastor. There was a lot of false witnesses coming and speaking, a lot of evidence and slandering and bringing up things from the past that just were not true about the pastor. And so the trial was going really poorly. It had been a few days. They were staying in a hotel room, and the pastor called up his lawyer about 4 a.m. and he said, "Hey, you got to come to my room. We need to do things differently." So the lawyer said, "All right, I'll come." Yeah, I walked down to the pastor's room, and the pastor said to his lawyer, "So we're getting killed in the courtroom right now. You know that, and I know that. Listen, I got one lawyer, you, and they got 12 lawyers. I got no money. They got all the money in the world." He said, "If we're going to change that, we're going to have to do things differently here. We're going to have to stop fighting this battle ourselves and ask God to fight this battle. We got to pray. Because God, if we talk to him, he can do the impossible in that courtroom today." Well, the lawyer just said, "Okay, yeah, prayer is good. I believe that too." But the pastor said, "Now, if we're going to get justice from God, though, we're going to need to be honest with God first. So here's what I want you to do." And he thumped the lawyer on the chest. He says, "I want you to go over in that corner, and I want you to talk to God and be honest with him, because I need an honest lawyer." And then he thumped himself on the chest. He says, "I'm going to go in that corner over there, because you need an honest pastor. And we're going to spend time, however long it takes, talking to God, just being honest with who we are, our faults, our failures, our fears, whatever they may be. Let's bring them to God right now. Let's just be honest with him." So both of them went to the corners of the room. And then the lawyer just starts hearing the pastor praying out loud. He's like, "I thought we were going to do this silently. Hold on a second. I'm a little uncomfortable with this. And the pastor just starts talking about all his fears, his failures. The lawyer's just listening, going like, sweet home in Alabama, I didn't know the pastor was thinking these things. He's done some bad stuff in his life. And about 10 minutes goes by, and the pastor turns around and says, what's going on with you? I don't hear you praying. And he says, okay, I'll start praying. And so the lawyer went to the Lord and says, God, I don't know how to do this. What should I be praying for? He says, Lord, just help me. And he said, as he was sitting there, things just started coming up, his fears, his failures, his discouragement. He was just laying it all before God. And the men spent about 2 hours just praying to God in that hotel room, telling God how scared they were, telling about the injustice they felt, telling about their names being slandered, the evidence being lies, the witnesses telling things that weren't true. And after 2 hours, pastor got up and said, okay, you ready? And the lawyer said, for what? He says, it's time to pray and talk to God together. And so the lawyer's like, okay, yeah, we could do that too. And so the pastor said, okay, let's pray. He went to the Lord, he says, Lord, you know the mess we're in. Here's what I want you to do. Those lawyers, those 12 lawyers, I want you to turn them on each other. I want you to make it where they don't like each other. I want you to make it so they don't get along together. And the judge, Lord, can you get them sick? don't kill them. Make them sick so maybe this trial can go on and be another day. And after that, the pastor stopped praying. He looked at his lawyer, thumped him on the chest, and said, you good? He's like, I guess so. Well, the two men, after that, ate breakfast. They went to the courtroom at 8 a.m. in the morning. And the judge walks in, and he looks at the pastor's lawyer. He says, are you ready? And the pastor's lawyer said, yes, Your Honor. And the judge looked at the prosecuting attorneys, 12 of them, and said, are you guys ready? And they said, well, Judge, last night, the 12 of us were in complete agreement about everything. But this morning, we woke up and none of us can agree about anything. And one lawyer then on that side popped up and he said, Judge, he's right. We shouldn't be suing this pastor at all. What we're doing is wrong here. And the judge said, whoa, sit back down. What are you doing? The jury's in the box right now. They're hearing all of this. And so the judge and the prosecuting team were going back and forth over and over again. And at one point, the judge is like, how did this happen? And one of the prosecuting lawyers said, Judge, I don't know how this happened. And the pastor hit his lawyer and said, do you think we should tell them? Two hours later, the case was completely dismissed. The other side paid all the expenses for the lawyer and even wrote a letter of apology. Here's my question to you after hearing that story. Here's my question to you about justice. Do you want to see what you can do to get justice? Or do you want to see what God can do to get justice? Too often we try to get justice our own way. But Psalm 35 teaches us what this story teaches. If there's an injustice going against you, it's wrong. Your first reaction will be to fight back. Don't do that. What God wants you to do is get on your knees. He's fighting the battle for you. You just need to talk to him. Amen? So Psalm 35 teaches us to trust God's hands of justice before using our hands for revenge. As we turn to Psalm 36, David asks a sobering question. If this world is full of evil and bad things happening to us, where does our hope come from? Well, if you want to find out, you'll need to actually come back in 2 weeks because Pastor Rob's preaching next week on Father's Day. Or read your Bible. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for teaching us what to do when injustice comes against us. Thank you for giving us this song that points out a flaw that most of us live out when something wrong is done against us. Lord, we usually try to fight back with words, with anger, with hate, with prejudice, with evil, Lord. Oh God, forgive us. Lord, we want to be more like our Savior Jesus, who trusted you when he was put on trial for doing nothing wrong, who was killed when he had done nothing wrong. Oh God, to have that peace, to have that trust in you is beautiful, and every one of us wants it, Lord. I pray you give us that. Help us change the way we live and think. Transform our minds so that the first thing we think of when wrong is done against us, when we feel the injustice of the world, is not to fight back with our fists, but to fold our hands in prayer. Thank you, God, that you're with us in this and have given us a new nature to live out of. Help us to do it today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.